All right, I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to our continued exposition here in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be springing forth from the parable of the soils right into the parable of the lamp, which the Lord brings, as Luke's account brings it, right after the parable of the soils. And there's a reason why Luke does that, because he takes that lighted lamp as a extenuation of the fruit of the good soil and shows what is the ensuing response after the fact. So we're going to take a look at that in the context of the parable of the soil. And I'll read the text first, and then we'll look at it together. I'm also going to tie in the section of scripture that comes after that, which speaks about the incident of Jesus' mother and brothers trying to get to see him, and how that links in. So we're going to kind of couple that, and I'm not really going to do too much exposition on that, but I'm going to show how that kind of relates to the whole passage. So let's take verse 16 down through verse 21 in our reading this morning. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even that what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he said, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered, my mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's look to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, as we continue to dive into this text of scripture, we are thankful for your teaching and how you taught the peoples that were around you. We're thankful, Lord, to have an insight into what happened during that time and how these teachings have a direct bearing on our lives today. We pray that you would just enable me to expound the text, and Lord, that you would help me to give ideas for application, but that your Holy Spirit would also make application as you see fit. Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of the word, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we looked at the various soils, we saw different soils that were there. We saw the hard soil, where the birds of the air just came and took the seed even before it came into the heart and mind, and they robbed the sinner of even the element of the gospel. And then we saw those who would make a profession of faith, illustrated by the seed that was sown on stony ground. And then we saw the seed that was sown amongst thorns, and how that thorny ground is those that have a love for the world, but no fruit comes from that at all. And then finally, the good soil that produces a good, healthy plant. And the key to that is twofold. Number one is that fruit emerges, and number two, that it endures. So the true Christian is represented by this last group. The question then, as we look at this passage of the parable of the lighted lamp, is there such a thing as a Christian living incognito? That is, a Christian that is disguised, who does believe the thing. If you were to ask them if they believe the things of God, they would heartily say, well, yes, of course I believe the things of God, and I do identify myself as a Christian. But as they profess to know him privately, they might be too afraid to show it openly. And so we see that there are Christians who identify themselves as Christians and do not publicly identify themselves as Christians. And we see that a lot today. I'm sure that there it is more prevalent than we could think. And Luke's purpose here is to follow up with this soil to show that fruit will ensue from the seed that follows, that falls on the good soil. How many of you remember the story of the Christmas carol? We've heard it many times, haven't we? And I've seen many different versions of it. But what stands out to me, and it is, you can really see, if you think about it, the gospel in the Christmas carol. Because as Ebenezer Scrooge is confronted with the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future, something happens to him along in that process where he is what? Changed, right? He's changed. And he, in his dream or his vision, he believes that he's doomed. And he comes to this arrival after seeing himself the way he really is. When that final vision leaves him and he realizes, he feels himself and he says, wait a minute. What day is it? What day is it? It's Christmas morning. And what does he do? He throws himself out of bed. He opens up the window and he looks out and he says, what day is it? And the little boy says, why, it's Christmas, Mr. Scrooge. And he says, Christmas? Merry Christmas! And he tells the boy, he throws him some money, he says, go buy a goose. And he wants it delivered to Tiny Tim's house. And then you see him come down the stairs, and he's leaping, and he's jumping for joy, and he's grabbing the passerbys on the street, and people can't believe it's Scrooge. They said, this is not Scrooge. This is somebody different. And he's jumping around, Merry Christmas, hugging people and dancing. He's not the same man. He's a different guy, you see. And it's really an illustration of the gospel. I mean, I don't know if Dickens intended it to be that way, but you see it. You see it. And it the effect that it has upon him is the same effect of someone speaking the good news, or hearing the good news and then speaking it out, because they've heard that truth. And so Jesus gives this illustration concerning the truth that we know and what happens when we know it. In verse 16, he says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. And here is stated this universal principle, this axiom of truth. I remember one time I was working underneath the sink of my house and I couldn't see. So I asked one of my kids to get a flashlight, and he was just small at the time. And so I says, bring me a flashlight so I can see. So he's shining it everywhere but where I need it to be. I said, no. I need it right here. I need it right in this spot. And hold it, you see. So no one takes a lamp and hides it under a bed. That's not normal. And everybody that's listening agrees with that. They acknowledge that. So we see here that that's that principle. But what the Lord is not teaching here, and let's get that straight. He's not teaching that you and I need to get a box and go down into the public square, stand on the box, and preach. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I've got a lot of my pastor friends that are involved in public preaching ministries. Great, and that's good. And in the right context, I might do that myself. And I know a lot of people that do. That's not a problem. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not telling you to take a box and go stand in the public square and preach. That's not what the text is speaking about. What he is speaking about is that there, you and I have received something because we have fallen on the good soil. Right? And those of you that have fallen on the good soil are going to bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And as you do, something's going to happen as a result of being in good soil. So let's get some further clarity, and I'd like you to hold your place here in Luke, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're also going to look at Mark's account as well. We'll see how we do with time, but let's start off with Matthew chapter 5 first. And Matthew gives this passage a little bit more information by telling other illustrations that are similar that help with that. And so in Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 13 first of all. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So here, as the Lord Jesus is telling this context, and here it's in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he introduces it with salt. And this here in the audience that Jesus was speaking about is that God's purpose for Israel was to bring the world to see who God is, and that Israel, by their obedience, by their worship, and by the sacrifices, could show that God alone is God of the universe. Israel was to be a light. They were to be something that illuminated the world to who God was, but instead they were darkness. And they not only failed to dispel the nations to whose land they entered, but they came to embrace all of the pagan lifestyles around them, making them even worse than those who were before them. Jesus, now being the true light that enters into the world, as opposed to the false and dim light, is sharing with them what their purpose should be, and he does so by speaking about salt and speaking about light. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt has two functions. In the Middle East, people did not have refrigeration, and they did not have means to preserve things except through fermentation or canning, a primitive type of canning, or salting things or drying things. And so salt was understood to be a preservative. If you were to go into the markets to buy fish, for example, or meat, it would be covered with layers and layers of salt. And it would preserve the food for a certain amount of time so that the farmers or owners of the product could have time to sell it. So when Jesus calls his disciples salt of the earth, he is saying that we are expressly having a positive effect on the world around us by our own obedience and commitment to follow the Lord as his disciples. Sadly, though, there can be a point where, as he says here, salt has lost its taste. The Jews at this time knew that the salt that was common in the Dead Sea was contaminated with gypsum and other minerals, leaving a flat taste, and was ineffective for a preservative. The only thing that it was good for was to be thrown on footpaths to keep the weeds from growing. The main question then is, our lives, as he's saying here, are tasteless. The point was the spiritual condition of the Jewish nation, rather than being a preservative for righteousness, they were good for nothing at all, and certainly with Rome over them, they were being trodden down under the foot of Rome, under the foot of men. And so this also lines up with the fruit that we were supposed to be bearing. Secondly, in our account in Matthew, verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." So he's speaking about light, and he's speaking about the purpose of light. And you remember in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let me just read through to verse 9 of John chapter 1 there. John chapter 1. Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him." So the light is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, the ultimate light that Israel was supposed to be to lead people to God. Jesus was going to come and be that true light. So Matthew's account shows that we are also light. It shows that we are also light. He says, "You, the Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." But now he's saying that you are the light. So Matthew's account shows that we also are light, or have received that light, and that is the light of the gospel being planted in the soil that was good soil. And like the soils to give fruit, we also are to give light. It's meant to shine forth and to provide guidance and illumination. Light is not meant to be hidden. I'm going to repeat that. Light is not meant to be hidden. As I called forth one of my kids, I says, "Look, shine it. Shine it on what I need to have it shined on." So light is not to be hidden. So then what does Jesus say? He gives a command here in Matthew. Verse 16 of Matthew, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." In the same way, not living the Christian life secretly, but openly. Let it shine before others, those who will see it. Something's going to happen to those that see true light. Something's going to happen. They're going to see God working. They're going to see that it's the result of God. And then you will be able to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God is glorified most when he sees that his people are satisfied in him alone. And when you are satisfied in Christ, when you love Christ, when you shine forth Christ, it brings glory to God, because the world cannot explain that type of a life. Our objective is to light up Christ. Mark's account bears it out with a slightly different twist, yet giving more insight. He says, Jesus asking the question, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under bed and not on a stand? The answer is clear. No one brings out a lamp to find something to illuminate and then cover it up. Here, sir, I need some light, but stick it under the bed. No. It doesn't make sense. Kind of crazy. So let's put it into a contemporary setting. And I'll take a little labor and paraphrase this. God does not take someone out of a slime pit of sin to stick him in a corner for no one to see. That's not what God does. When God saves somebody, he doesn't hide them. Do you remember in Job chapter 1, when the hosts of heaven were coming back and forth, and God says to Satan, he said, by the way, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Have you seen him? And Satan hated that. He says, does he serve you for nothing? And you know the story. But I don't want to put focus on that. Why did God say, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen him? Why? Job lived his life as a light. He was a witness to who God was. He was a witness to who God was. So what was God saying to Satan? You know what he's saying? I want to show him off. I want to show him off. I want to display my grace in Job to the entire host of heaven and to show them what I have done for Job. You see, God saved you from before the foundation of the world, that he might display you as a trophy of his grace. He didn't save you to hide you. He didn't save you to bury you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are saved for the express purpose to bring glory to God. So as we go back to Luke's account, we see in verse 17 the declaration. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. In the context here, light reveals stuff. God's truth will make everything clear in the judgment, and thus we need to shine forth His truth. Everything will be revealed at some point. Truth will come out. Nothing is a secret and shall not be made manifest. And shall be made manifest. The biblical illustrator says this: there is now absolutely no light or truth veiled from men which is not the intention and purpose of God to uncover and to reveal to them as soon as they are able to receive it. Nor was there ever at any time anything hidden from them which was not for their good to hide from them for a time, and which was not disclosed to them as soon as it was for their good that the disclosure should be made. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, and it will be made clear in God's time. God did not delight in hiding truth. He may keep it for a time, but He has reasons for that. He doesn't let us know everything when we want to know it, or however we want to know it. The Jews knew nothing about the Gentiles being brought into the plan of God. The entity of the church was not prophesied by the prophets or taught by the patriarchs, but only in the fullness of time as it was disclosed by the master teacher Paul, who would disclose the church to the Jewish people. The church was hidden. The church was to be Paul's baby, if you will. He understood the doctrine of the church, and he disclosed it in the dispensation that God had given for him to do it in. It was previously a mystery, but now has been fully disclosed. God hid it because he knew that his people were not ready to receive it. And even as Paul disclosed it, they hated it. And we see also, as Luke says here, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. God brings forth everything for everyone to see. Holding your place here, there's another context where we see it broken down a little bit differently in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one over another, he began to say to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Now here we see a different context of things that are hidden. The Pharisees, in the case of reproof, were being pretentious and hypocritical. The Lord Jesus here is saying it will be made manifest. So there's two aspects of that revealing. So here then we've seen the declaration. Now let's take a look at the warning in verse 18, the warning. He said, "Take care then how you hear. Take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Take care how you hear, number one. Hearing is important when it comes to assembling for worship. But some of us hear only what we want to hear. And for some, it goes in one ear and out the other ear. May I say something to you? And I say it most lovingly. I hope you're all listening today. I hope you're all taking heed to what is being spoken. because I'm not speaking to you philosophy. I'm speaking to you the gospel. And it is something that you need to take very seriously. It's something that you need to listen to and to take heed to. We should elevate the word as the highest thing in our church. It should be the most important thing in our church. I read from Stephen Lawson just the other day. He said, some preachers may try to fill the pews, but he said it's better to try to fill the pulpit and to exalt him and to exalt his word. And we ought to be very concerned about that. We need to take heed how we hear the word of God. You're listening to the word of God here. And it is most precious. Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like a hammer, says the Lord, that breaks the rock in pieces?" It's a powerful word. It's something that God will use if you allow it to sink in, to change your heart. And what the Lord has said here about being a light and being a lamp is really applicable to you today, right now. In Psalm 119, if you turn there to verses 1 and following, we see the importance of your attention to the word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, who walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And elsewhere he says, your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Oh, I hope we get that for sure. You've heard me sometimes when I pray at the end of a service, Lord, don't let these words fall to the ground. Don't let these words fall to the ground. And we are familiar with the admonition in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. And those of you that have been in Sunday school have memorized James, and I know you can go like this and say, yes, I know it. You know, well, I'm going to read it to you in the NIV. Because I know you memorized it in the King James. So you know what? I'm going to read it to you in the NIV because I want you to hear the word, heed the word. Here it is. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So, again, you're hearing from God today. You're hearing from his word. You just heard me read his word. I've read his word throughout here. You hear it from the pulpit. You hear it from other writers, books, preachers on the radio. You've heard it. So you've heard some things this morning. You heard that you need to let your light shine. the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. How's that going to happen? As you spend time with God. As you spend time in the Word. As you spend time in prayer. As you heed His commandments. As you repent at the warnings of Scripture. One of the best things in my Bible reading is when I get to a passage of Scripture, I pray right then and there, Lord, I'm not doing this. Help me to repent. And as you do this, things begin to happen. Change is being wrought in your heart, not by your own effort, not by your intention to be a better person, but as the Spirit works in you through the Word, change begins. Which is why we chose that slogan for our church, seeing God change hearts by His unchanging Word, not by our works, not by a pastor, not by a program. We see in Luke's passage that this is illustrated by the arrival of Jesus' mother and his brethren, which is why I wanted to include this in the context. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are outside, desiring to see you. And to their shock, what? You would think, you know, hey, my mothers and brothers, you guys, come on up. Let's have a talk. No, he says, he used that as an opportunity of what was the most important thing to God. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That was his teaching moment, if you will. My teaching moment. So then, going back to our text in Luke, we see not only the command here, or the warning, but the caution that's given in verse 18, and it's given in two parts. Number one, the one who has, more will be given. The one who has, more will be given. The idea here being, the one who has, that is the one who is diligent in the Word, who is applying the Word, seeking God with all of his heart. See, the one that is sown on the good soil, more will be given. Each day for the believer is added to us countless blessings and favor from the Lord. And what does he give? He gives more grace. More will be given. Lord, I'm struggling today. Get in the Word and spend time with God, and more grace will be given to you. And then he says here, to the one who has not, even that which he thinks he has will be taken away. The one who does not have spiritual life and only has a temporal life, the one who is not seeking the things of God, the one who is not applying himself to the Word of God and who doesn't heed it, he has not really heard the Word. He's not paid attention. As the birds of the air remove the seed after it was sown on the hard trodden path, so is this one who has what he thinks he has. He thinks he has eternal life. He thinks he can keep all that he has and live on the way he's living. But he will stand naked before God in judgment and will ultimately be cast into hell. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, note the grace that is lost was but seeming grace and never true. Men do but seem to have what they do not use, and shows of religion will be lost and forfeited. And I do suspect from lack of fruit that there may be some in that condition here this morning. And I say to you, please, lovingly, repent, repent. Do the first works. And so as we look at the application, and we've seen some application, but the main thing, the most important thing, is not to keep what you know and learn to yourself. Don't keep it. We're not sponges. You know, when I take my sponge in the morning and I get up really early in the morning, and then after I make a mess with all my coffee, I take the sponge and I clean up the kitchen sink. And then sometimes I'll look, I wonder what condition the sponge is. I smell it, it smells awful. Stinky. So then I'll stick it in the microwave for a minute, you know, and kill all those stinky things. Yeah. But that's what happens if you don't rinse that sponge out and, you know, clean it. We're not sponges, right? We live in a messed up world. And we're messed up ourselves much of the time. We need the gospel, and we need to live the gospel. We need to speak the gospel to ourselves and to others and to one another in the body of Christ. Things don't work as we think they should work. And when we set out to follow the Lord, we find out that it's a lot more overwhelming than we realized. Therefore, we need to be partakers of the light of the gospel. And we can show how the gospel works in our own failures, works in our own misunderstandings, and shows us the forgiveness that is in Christ. And then finally, then, may you contemplate the fact that you hear the word of God, but do you just hear it, or have you allowed it to sink in and make a deep, deep change in your heart and life? Have you really brought forth the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Have you allowed it to illuminate your soul each and every day? And so, for to one who has, more will be given, and for one who has not, even that what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So let's close by thinking about the lamp and being that light, sowing the seed, and hoping that that seed will fall into good soil itself, making disciples. We trust that that's your heart and purpose. And let's look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful today for the impeccable, perfect, exalted word of God. And we need it. We need to hear its commands. We need to hear its warnings. We need to hear its encouragements. Lord, we give it to you this morning that you'll work in each heart that's come today. Strengthen them and encourage them in you, O Lord. And we're so thankful for the gospel, that it has brought life to our dead souls and given us a wonderful prospect of what's ahead. We have, of all people, a hope most glorious, and that hope is in you, O Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.